Okay, this is going to be our second lesson on the subject of oranology. O-U-R-A-N-O-L-O-G-Y. That's the word that means the doctrine of heaven. This is our second lesson. The first lesson we learned that, and we'll see again today, a verse of scripture that tells us there's three heavens, and we studied the first two and had an introduction the last time. And in that first lesson, we saw that the first heaven is the atmosphere, the air, where the birds are and the airplanes are and the clouds and where the rain falls. And we gave you a whole group of scriptures that tell us that that's the first heaven. And then we studied that the second heaven is the space beyond the atmosphere, what we call outer space, where we see stars and galaxies, and the Bible even uses the word constellations, shooting stars, black holes, all those things out there. That's the second heaven. And then there is a third heaven, which we'll begin to study here in our lesson this week, and this is beyond those, somewhere beyond the universe, beyond the atmosphere and the universe. To the north part is a place called heaven, a very real, literal, physical place where God is. And of course, we know that's not completely doctrinally sound, for we've learned verses in our first lesson where it says the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. So nothing can contain God, but just so we humans could somehow understand him, he's made a place that was made on the probably the first day of creation. It's called the current heaven, and this is, just to simplify it, the place where believers in Jesus Christ go when they die. And that's what we're going to begin to study today, the third heaven. And so let's just look at our notes here. This would be C. A was the first heaven, B the second heaven, and now C, the third heaven. This is the current heaven where God dwells. And again, that's not a doctrinally accurate statement, but just God, just, you know, he's too great for our finite minds, he's infinite. And he dwells in heaven, and he actually is pictured, as we'll see today, as sitting on a throne in heaven. Jesus on the right hand, and the Holy Spirit inside of us. When the fact is, we know they're also omnipresent. They're everywhere at once. But I thank God he kind of, if I can use this word, reduced himself to a, you know, an image like that where we could at least begin to have a proper concept of him. Now, although this third heaven is a glorious place, this place where our loved ones, when they die today, like Fleeta Green died this week. Some of you remember her. She was 93. Dear sister in the Lord, about 10 years ago, she used to come faithfully every week to our when we had it, our seniors fellowship dinners. And if I get the opportunity, I'll try to go to the funeral home this afternoon and visit the family. Now, she was a dear, sweet sister in the Lord, and Friday, she died. In other words, her body is still here, but the spirit and soul left the body, and she is now in heaven, and we'll show that to you here in just a minute. That's the place we're talking about today. Let's make some general observations, and then we're going to get into the three witnesses. There were three human beings who actually physically saw heaven. And we will go through their accounts beginning today. Paul was one, Isaiah was another, and then John, the apostle, all literally physically saw this third heaven and then recorded in the Bible what they saw or heard. And we'll go through some of those things beginning today. All right. Now, although this is a glorious place, this is not the new heaven described in Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, sometimes we hear somebody say, well, so-and-so died, and now they're leaping and skipping down the golden streets of heaven. Well, we don't know that for sure. We know the new Jerusalem, or the new heaven, has golden streets. We don't know what this current one has, but we do know a lot about this current one. For instance, Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. And To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so it's a place that's far better. But this third heaven that we're studying here, I'll show you probably next time, the Lord even said, the heaven is not clean to me. It's an unclean place to him. He has to humble himself to behold the things in heaven and on earth. God has to humble himself just to see the things that are in heaven. Revelation 12 tells us Satan has access to heaven today. And the big war in heaven, he's going to summon every demon on earth back to heaven in the future. And there is war in heaven, Revelation 12 tells us. So, but yet, it's still a great place, and we'll see a few descriptions of it here. Now, the third heaven is called a city. Let's look at our notes. The third heaven is called a city. It was said of Abraham, quote, "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." And it talks about how these men of the past endured seeing him who was invisible. And by faith, the thing that kept Abraham going is that he looked for a city. Another verse that says this is Hebrews 13, 14. That we also should be like Abraham. It says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This city is described in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. Notice seven things that we know of that are in this city, this current place that we call heaven. It says, "For ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto number one, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So the Lord's making that place right now. And if you die today, you'd see that. Number two, an innumerable company of angels are in the current heaven. You can't count how many angels there are there. They are innumerable. It's not possible for men to count. Now, I don't know how many that would be. I remember going places with my three children and not being able to keep count of them sometimes. Number three, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So if you went to heaven today, every single person that was ever saved, who has died, is there. Those who have had their names written in the book of life, which is in heaven. And that's called to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So the church is an eternal institution. The church is an eternal institution. They still have church in heaven. Number four, also there is God, the judge of all. God, the judge of all, is in heaven. And number five, the spirits of just men made perfect. All right, if you went to heaven today, you would see a bunch of spirits. Those that have gone on before are not physical bodies yet. They are spirits. They will receive a physical body at the rapture, or the first part of what we call the resurrection. And somehow the spirit that is in heaven will be united with a body that will be created at the instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the resurrection when the Lord comes to the clouds. And I guess they'll be united. I don't know how it's going to work. God can do anything. But if you went to heaven today, the spirits of just men made perfect are there. Now, how are we made perfect? It says in Hebrews 10, and verses 10 through 14, that we are made perfect through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it doesn't mean that they became perfect or earned heaven. It says they were made perfect at their salvation. So, at death, the Apostle James said, as the body without the spirit is dead. So the body without the spirit when you die in an accident or natural cause or whatever it might be, the spirit leaves your body, and that spirit made perfect is then in heaven. And then notice Jesus is there, number six. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we know from other verses he is sitting at the right hand of God. And what else is in heaven? Number seven, the blood of sprinkling. Jesus Christ's blood did not coagulate and dry up and cease to exist as some people teach in their books and radio programs on so-called Christian radio. No, I don't know how, but the blood of Jesus Christ was preserved and transported to heaven, and the Bible speaks about how God sees the blood. And that blood, notice, is not only in heaven, but speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, Abel wasn't too bad as it was either, was he? He brought a living sacrifice to the Lord, but the Lord was never satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats and animals. I mean, Abel's sacrifice was an animal sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. God had no respect to his brother Cain's offering because he brought of the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his own works, and tried to satisfy God's justice with his own works and said, look what I did, God, with my own hands. Does this please you? And God said, no, nothing anyone can do of their own works can please God. But the Bible says God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And even though God had respect to his offering, the Bible says the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. And so Jesus was the final sacrifice. It is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He was the first high priest to ever sit down because no more work needs to be done. There never needs to be another animal sacrificed to God. God satisfied completely with that of his Son. So these are some things that are described. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, these seven things. And so we see that heaven is described here on four occasions as a city. Three occasions as a city. Notice also the word country is used in conjunction with this thought of a city. The third heaven is also called a country. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So it's called both a country and a city. So whether a person likes the city, country, forests, orchards, preserves, or gardens, heaven will be a paradise. It will be bliss. There may be golden streets and pearly gates in this third heaven, but we are not told that. That is the future heaven. Maybe we could call it the new heaven or the fourth heaven, because the present heaven and earth will be done away with. It is paradise, though. This current heaven is called paradise. Paradise is a New Testament word from the Greek paradisos, and that word is found only three times in the New Testament, and here they are. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the word paradise literally means an oriental park. An oriental park. God often wrote the Bible in language that people could understand from the day. And I don't know how many of you, you know, I grew up, my dad was a gardener. And if you've ever seen the Oriental parks, they're the most beautiful on the earth. And so God was trying to take something that we could humanly look at and perceive to give us an idea of what paradise means. And maybe you could go to the library or something and get out books on Oriental parks or something and show your children, if you're trying to get them to explain what heaven is like today if you should die. This would give them a little bit of an idea. And so this thief on the cross who was dying next to Christ confessed that he was a sinner and confessed that Christ was perfect and confessed his condemnation. He said to the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so by that day that Jesus died, that Wednesday, amen? There's no Good Friday. Jesus died on a Wednesday. That Wednesday, that thief hanging there with his life blood flowing out of him too thought, you know, by the end of this day, I'm going to be in a beautiful oriental park. That's what the word paradisos meant back then when Greek was the most used language of the day. And the New Testament was written in Greek. And so he had that concept. And this is how Paul described it, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And so it says the Apostle Paul was caught up into paradise. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I have no idea. But you can read the text in 2 Corinthians 12. But the only physical description he gave of what he saw was it was paradise. The only thing I can relate it to Paul saying was that it was like an oriental park. An oriental park. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, where was the tree of life? The tree of life was once in the midst of the Garden of Eden, but then God put flaming what? Cherubims at the gates to block access for Adam and Eve after they fell in sin to get back to that tree. And then it just appears to me like God took and transplanted. Did you ever transplant a tree? I transplanted some rose bushes the other day at my house. And you can transplant trees. And so I believe the tree of life has been transplanted up into what's called the midst of the paradise of God. So it doesn't matter what you are. If you're a city folk or a country folk, you're going to like heaven. And even though there are things about heaven right now that are not perfect, okay, in the sense that Satan has access, he's night and day before the throne accusing the brethren, it's still far better to go there than to stay back here on this earth. Now, because of the tree of life, and by the way, if the tree of life can be transplanted from earth to heaven, why couldn't the blood of Christ be transplanted from earth to heaven? What's more valuable? I mean, so I don't know why people struggle with that subject. I just believe by faith what God said. Because of the tree of life being present there, some have called the original Garden of Eden paradise, but the Bible does not state that, though. Jehovah's Witnesses are big on that doctrine. And they think we're going to have a restored paradise down here on earth. There's no indication that the Garden of Eden in the Bible was ever called paradise. Now, it was probably the most beautiful, I'm sure it was the most beautiful garden that's ever been planted on this earth. And I believe that it was perhaps a duplicate of what heaven was like. And then, of course, sin contaminated it. Now, and you go out now and you see the trees and they're all diseased. They're cutting down trees all down this road back here. Hemlock, because they're all diseased because of sin. The whole creation today groans and travails in pain. The scriptures say plants get diseased and die, and animals get diseased and die, and man, it's all because of man's sin. Now then, as far as I know, there are three human witnesses of heaven. Number one is the Apostle Paul, and we've seen some of that. Number two is Isaiah the prophet. And then, of course, the greatest witness of heaven, and that would be the Apostle John. We won't get to him today, but let's just take a few minutes, what we have left, and study about Paul's witness. Paul's witness of the third heaven. Paul was one human who went there and came back. He did not reveal one single thing he saw except the description of paradise. Remember that? He only commented on what he heard. He called the words he heard unspeakable. By that, he considered these words so sacred that they could not be spoken in this world. May God help us to be more in awe of what we hear from God than what we see with our eyes. That's a very important point there. May God help us to be more in awe of what we heard. That's what Paul said when he got back. Not what we see. The only description he gave physically of what he saw was one word, paradise. Let's read it. The third heaven is called paradise. He said, I knew a man, now he's talking about himself, in Christ, above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. That's the only time it's mentioned in all the Bible, the third heaven, but upon which we build this doctrine. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. I have no idea what happened to me, Paul said. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now that's what he saw. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, he never gave any other report. I don't know if you or I went there. I think we'd be tempted to be talking about that all the time. Paradise. He called it paradise, how he was caught up into paradise. And notice paradise, you don't want to circle the word paradise on your notes, and circle the phrase, the third heaven, on your notes, and then put a line between the two, so when you review your notes, you'll know. See, that's how you establish doctrine, folks, by comparing verses with verses. Paradise refers to forests, orchards, preserves, and enclosed gardens. It comes from the Hebrew word pardak. We already discussed the Greek word paradisos. In the Old Testament, which was mostly was written in Hebrew, the word would be pardek, P-A-R-D-E-C. And there are three examples only where the word pardek are used in the Old Testament. So let's look at those. Nehemiah 2 and verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. See the word forest there? That's the Hebrew word pardek. That he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which pertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now notice the phrase, the king's forest, the king's forest. Do you think kings usually had the best? Did you ever study the kings? Did you ever study them in the Bible? They always had the best, didn't they? And I want you to notice the phrase, the king's pardak, the king's forest. Notice the word pardak is translated into our English word forest. And so picture a beautiful, beautiful forest, the king's forest, well-maintained, I'm sure, beautiful. The best lumber, the most valued lumber, and probably hardwoods, and so on and so forth. And as they were going to be making the walls for the around the city of Jerusalem, and for the house that I shall enter into, the king wanted the best lumber. And that is the word pardek, which is paradise. And so paradise, I know this is impossible, but picture it as a beautiful city, a beautiful country, a beautiful oriental parks, and now we see a forest. Now turn to Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. And verse number 5 in this poetry book, we read, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Now again, the Hebrew word is pardek to describe this verse. And so a picture of a place with beautiful gardens and orchards and planted trees and in them all kinds of fruits. You know, we will find in the fourth heaven that God's going to plant orchards there, and the trees will be for the healing of the nations, and they'll bear different fruit every month. Wouldn't that be nice? And, I piddle around with gardening. My wife likes it, and we enjoy so much watching the things grow. But next to... in your Bible there, if you've got your Bible open, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 5, just write down the word paradise after that, right in your Bible. So the next time you're reading, you'll equate the two. Oh yeah, paradise is about gardens and orchards and all kinds of trees and all kinds of fruits. And then let's look at the last time, Song of Solomon, and chapter 4 and verse 13. So we have three testimonies of paradek in the Old Testament, three testimonies of paradisos in the New Testament. And it's amazing how many things come in threes in the Bible. And I don't know if they're all coincidences. I think in heaven we'll find out things about the Bible that are going to amaze us. Song of Solomon 4, verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard or a paradek of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, and all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So, again, write the word paradise next to verse 13 in your Bible and circle the word orchard. So there you have it. God has given us some human concepts of what the third heaven is like when we die and go there. And it's a beautiful place, and it's far better. Even though it's going to be rolled away like a scroll someday, and God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, yet this one is by far, I mean, there's no comparison. It's either that or hell, so there's no comparison. Now, Paul could not repeat the words he heard while in paradise. He probably referred to this experience when he quoted the prophet Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, by saying this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I think when Paul was trying to describe what he had seen, he borrowed from a quote from Isaiah and said, "The only way I can describe this is that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man." Think of those things. Think of what your eyes have seen. Just think of the wonderful things your eyes have seen in this life. I don't know where you've been. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to the Swiss Alps, the Austrian Alps. I've been into Italy and Bavaria, southern Bavaria and Germany. And I've seen Mount Fujiyama in Japan and the Zugspitze and of course, Niagara Falls up here. And then just driving around this area. What a beautiful area God lets us live in here with the three, four seasons and two seasons. Someone said we have winter and 4th of July. So, but just think of what your eyes have seen, and then think of what your ears have heard. Some of you, for instance, were at pastor school this week, and we heard the big orchestra and the choirs, and I think they had three choirs going at once, and It was like being down at Klein Hans Music Hall, only better because it was all Christian. And it was just amazing. And surely somebody said to me this week, I don't remember who it was, but they said, "Boy, if it's this good down here, what is it going to be like in heaven?" And I think that's why Paul probably used the words unspeakable. I heard unspeakable words. I believe he's saying I would fail to be able to describe to you what I heard while I was in heaven. Ear hath not heard. And because of the advancement of technology today, you and I have at our fingertips where you could go out and hear the best musicians possible. I'm sure you could dial up the best Philharmonic Orchestra, London, whatever, in this afternoon. You could be listening to it. But it's nothing compared. And then neither hath entered into the heart of man. That's your imagination. As I was going through today saying it's a beautiful city, it's a beautiful country, it's forests, it's trees, it's enclosed gardens, it's preserves, it's orchards, it's all these things. And you were trying to imagine these in your heart, I believe the Bible's saying you have not come close to imagining what it's really like. Paul's witness of the third heaven. Let's close and look at Isaiah's witness of the third heaven. Isaiah was another man who saw a glimpse of heaven. So let's look at that. Number two, Isaiah's witness of the third heaven. This record is in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." So let's add now to some of the things that we've already learned that are in heaven. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Well, let's see some other things. First, the Lord is sitting upon a throne. We established that doctrinally. Why? Isaiah saw it. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The Lord is wearing a robe with a very long train. A train is a hem. You know, I hesitate to use this, but sometimes we go to weddings and you say, boy, she had a really long train on her wedding gown, didn't they? And everybody would know that that's the thing that they wrap around for the pictures and so on and so forth. The Lord is wearing a robe with a very long train or hem. There is a temple in heaven where he sits. This is different from the new heaven. As we'll get to in a minute, but there is a temple in heaven where he sits. So we learned something else today. Next page. Other scriptures that speak of this temple in heaven are Revelation 3 and verse 2, 12, and 7, 15, 11, 19, 14, 15, and verse 17, 15, 5, 6, 8, 16, 1, and the last mention, 16, 17. Now contrast that, however, with the new heaven of the future. And what does it say? This is the one that has yet to be made. Revelation 21, 22 says, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. All right, so there is a difference between the third heaven and the fourth heaven, or what we actually call the new heaven. There is no temple in the new heaven. But if you should die today, or I should die, we would actually go to heaven, and there is a temple there. And there is a throne there, and the Lord sits on that throne. And notice some other things. Six winged seraphims ceaselessly fly above the throne of God and cry one to another, announcing the holiness of the Lord of hosts. And so we saw in the Hebrews account that there were angels there, an innumerable number of angels. Sometimes seraphims are counted among the angelic hosts, but they are a completely different creature. Angels do not have wings. Angels do not have wings. Seraphims have two wings. I'm sorry, cherubims have two wings. Seraphims have six wings. And we notice that the seraphims, whenever they're spoken of in the Word, are always an angelic-like creature that announces and protects the holiness of God. They just cease here when Isaiah saw them. 700 years before Christ, they're flying around the throne, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When you get to Revelation 4:8, which we'll do next time, you find they're still flying around. They've been flying a long time. You know, that's at least 2,700 years. They just fly around constantly. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, the greatest attribute God has is his holiness. It's not love. Not love. People get that mixed up, and their whole concept of God, the true concept of God, goes out the window when we start to think that God is love in the sense that that's greater than his holiness. God's love is subject to his holiness. If you don't believe that, read about the judgment day. There's not going to be, there won't be one soul that's ever sent to hell unloved. But without holiness, no man shall see God. We have got to be made holy in order to go to heaven. The only way for that to happen is to become a born-again Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, clothed in the righteous garments of Christ, and be. When you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ, and that new creature is made in righteousness and true holiness. So if we were in heaven for the last 2,700 years, and someone turned to you and said, what do you think God's greatest attribute is? We'd say, well, let's see, for the last 2,700 years, I've watched these seraphims flying around the throne of God ceaselessly. With two wings, they cover their feet, showing modesty. And two wings, they cover their eyes, showing humility. We're not worthy to even look at God. And the other two wings, they use just to fly around and say, holy, back and forth to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. I think if you and I were in heaven for 2,700 years, we would not struggle with answering that question. We would say his holiness is his greatest attribute. But some people today struggle with that, and they think, oh, God is love, God is love, God is love. Do whatever you want. Behave however you want. God loves you. Yeah, well, go ahead and live that way, but just wait till you run head on right into his holiness someday. We need to be saved. We need to be saved. Not only is there a temple there, there's an altar there, an altar of live coals. Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord, what was the result? He felt condemned, unclean, and undone. Notice his reaction. Woe is me. That's condemnation. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Unclean, undone, and condemned. What particularly troubled him were his unclean lips and the unclean lips of the people of the world he lived in. Let me ask you in closing, do your words bother you? In the light of God's holiness, are you sorry for the things you've said, maybe this week even? About God, about others? The things you've heard maybe on television or radio? Man, you can't listen to a talk show today or a sports show, but that they're cursing and using profanity. We live in the midst of an unclean people. We may just have to shut that stuff off. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving to Paul and giving to Isaiah glimpses of heaven. We thank you for paradise. We thank you also for the things that Moses and Abraham referred to in Hebrews 11, and just for letting us get a human idea of what paradise is like. To go there is far better than to die without Christ and be put in hell. So, Lord, help us. Help us to realize above all things you're holy. And we ought to be modest before you, like the seraphims, and cover ourselves up. We ought to be humble, like the seraphims, and cover our eyes and say, Lord, I'm unworthy to even look at you. And we ought to announce your holiness so that people will get saved. Out of fear of you, O Lord, help us. Now we pray the Spirit of God would open the words to us in the next service in Children's Church. Give us peace in the church. Meet needs. And glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.